Great to see you guys all here today. So honored to be able to share with you all today at this conference. And one thing about this men's conference and men's conferences is I don't want us men to underestimate the influence that we have in the lives of other men, right? I had godly men of valor that showed me how to be a man. They showed me how I was an adult, but yet I was not a man. And I needed godly men to come around me and to teach me how to be a godly man. They held me accountable. They were encouraging to me. And they gained nothing from their help, right? My marriage was even saved because of godly men being willing to be used. Because God uses people to do his work. And the men were just willing to do that. So as we are here today, I just pray that these teachings, that we would just take something from it and that we'd encourage each other. So I'm going to be speaking from Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 through 21 today. And as men, we have this idea that a strong man is stoic. When we think of valor, we think of fighting, bravery, and many other characteristics. But a characteristic not often thought of regarding strength is honesty and emotion. Today, I want to share with you all about the man of God, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. But his tears were not a sign of weakness. They were evidence of great strength. True strength is not found in the absence of emotion, but in a heart yielded to God, that it feels what God feels. Jeremiah's weeping reflected the heart of God toward a rebellious people, grieved over the sin, yet still longing to redeem. Jeremiah's strength came from his deep dependence on God. Though rejected, mocked, and persecuted, Jeremiah continued to proclaim the truth. He stood firm when others compromised, spoke when others were silent, and wept when others hardened their hearts. His tears flowed from compassion, not despair, from conviction, not cowardice. So Jeremiah's life teaches us that spiritual strength isn't measured by how stoic we appear, but how surrendered we are. His willingness to feel deeply, yet remain steadfast, reveals a powerful balance of courage and compassion. Both are rooted in intimacy with the Lord. Jeremiah's heart broke because God's heart broke. His sorrow over sin, his empathy for the suffering, and his endurance in ministry all flowed from the same source, a life anchored in the presence of God. Jeremiah's weeping was not weakness, it was worship, you guys. And we're going to be looking at a portion of scripture that shows the raw emotion Jeremiah felt as he cries out to God. The loneliness, the sadness, the pain. But we also see his wrong thoughts towards God and how God directed him to come back to him. And we're going to look at the application for our lives as well. So let's start with Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words to me was a joy and rejoicing in my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for this message right now, God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray you would add any word you want me to speak in this message and take away anything you do not want said. God, would you give us clear application for our lives that we may be changed by your word and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, man, let's be honest. Following God is not always easy. There are moments when we do what's right, and instead of life getting better, it gets harder. We hold the truth, but people misunderstand us. We serve faithfully, but it seems nobody notices. We pray, but the heavens feel silent. Have you ever felt alone doing the right thing? I have. And that's where we find Jeremiah in this passage. He's the prophet of God, chosen to speak truth to a rebellious nation. But instead of respect, he's met with ridicule. Instead of fruit, he sees resistance. By chapter 15, Jeremiah is emotionally spent, as we can see with what we just read. He feels forgotten, frustrated, and even begins to doubt whether God has truly been faithful. But in that moment, God doesn't take him out. God refines him. God shows him his personal error. God called Jeremiah to rise higher, to separate the precious from the vile, and promises to make him strong again. Man, if you've ever felt isolated for standing for God, Jeremiah experienced it as well. If you ever said, "Lord, I'm doing what you asked, why does it still hurt?" Jeremiah understands as well. Let's look together how sometimes difficulties of following God and how God restores when life feels unfair. Maybe even causing one of us to question God's goodness like Jeremiah. In verse 15, it says, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke." So Jeremiah is pleading with God not to forget him. He's saying, "I've done what you've asked, but I'm the one suffering for it." It's the cry of a man who's done right, but he feels wronged. Jeremiah has been so attacked and fought against that he's asking God to remember and fight for him. Jeremiah's message wasn't only just rejected, the people were seeking to kill him for his message as well. And Jeremiah is begging God to not let him be taken by those who are against him. He reminds God of the rebuke and the animosity he's received by being faithful to God. A truth that we can see in this scripture is, men, when we follow the Lord and speak his truth, we will not always, but possibly often, it will not be received. We may be even attacked for our obedience in sharing the word of God, but we are never to change the message or lighten the word of God. You know, as we preach the gospel to people, for some people it could be a tendency to lighten the gospel, right? Maybe not talk about sin as much. We don't want to offend somebody, but we can't change the truth of God's word. We don't change, right? God's word does not change. Therefore, we need to be obedient and proclaim it as it says. So Jeremiah, he's been faithful to God and to God's word. And he says, "Now God, don't forget me, because if you forget me, I'm dead in this environment." Jeremiah was looking at certain death, and that's sad. He's saying, "God, they'll kill me if you don't take care of me." For what? For preaching God's word, sharing the truth. Jeremiah said, "Remember me and visit and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not take me away in your long suffering." You know, we tend to feel very alone in our suffering, and it's good what Jeremiah is doing. He's crying out to God in it, asking him to be his help. And we're to ask God to protect us as well when people seek to come against us. Verse 16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." So verse 16, this verse is where Jeremiah should have kept his mind, and this is where we need to keep our mind as well. Jeremiah had once found joy in God's word. He loved preaching it. It was his passion and his purpose. But that joy has been turning into sorrow because nobody wants to hear it. Let's look at some things that are important to understand about someone who bears the Lord's name. The first thing that we see is that someone who bears the Lord's name feeds on the word of God. In verse 16, the first part of verse 16, he says to his prayer to the Lord, he says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were the joy in my heart's delight." Now, in the context, of course, he's talking about the prophetic word of God that Jeremiah was to speak forth to the people. He was to declare as a prophet for the people so clearly that the Lord would give him that message to speak. But we can also remember at that time, the word of God was found, right? And most likely Jeremiah was reading scrolls at that time. So it's talking about feeding on the word of God. And I think it's a wonderful reminder for us, the importance in general of us reading the word of God and getting all God has for us as men. Because all that we have in our Bibles, you guys, all that's in here is what God has spoken forth to us. It is inspired by God, is written by God. He simply used men to pen it. It shows the heart and the intention of God. And therefore, we need to take our Bible seriously and to see what it is that God would say to us directly from his word, because it's the word of God. It's his revelation. Every previous and following generations, in a similar way as Jeremiah says, when your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight. You see, the psalmist wrote very similar about God's law in Psalm 119, 103, where the psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19:10 also says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Speaking of God's word. And so, in other words, the first thing that Jeremiah notes about a life that bears God's name is a hungry appetite for God's word. Man, we must have a healthy appetite for God's word. Why? For many reasons, but in this particular topic, in order to properly bear the Lord's name correctly in a world that needs to know Christ, how are we going to do that unless we first understand the heart of our Father? And we won't know the heart of our Father unless we get it from his word. And we get it into our hearts and into our lives, that it might mold us and shape us, that we might become more conformed to the image of our Savior. By reading the word and understanding well, what does God think about this? And what does God think about that? And what does God expect of me in this area? And what does God expect of me in that area? We won't know these things unless we read the book that's inspired for all of us to read and to understand and expect to live a life properly and bearing God's name. We must be fed by, guided by, and governed by the word of God. And men, it must be central to our lives as something that guards us and guides us, something that directs us and corrects us, something that nourishes us, something that monitors us, something that encourages and challenges us. And you're going to get all of that when you go through the word of God. Sometimes the word of God is very nourishing. Sometimes it's very challenging. Sometimes it's very encouraging. And other times it shows us some hard things about ourselves and some certain issues in our own lives. As we read the word of God, it helps us to become a better ambassador for Christ in our world, because we're getting the heart of God into our own lives through the reading of his word and the application of his word, that we might be better representatives in this world. And let me say this, the one who expects to properly bear the name of the Lord cannot practice selective obedience to God's word. We do not get to decide what parts of the Bible are worth obeying and what parts aren't. I mean, there might be parts of the Bible for us, honestly, are easier to obey than others. There might be some parts that come more naturally than other parts. But we must never read God's word and think it's just a bunch of suggestions, because they're not. And we must not read God's word and think it's just a list of rules. It's not. It's more than that. It's more than the ordinances, commands, and statutes of God. It's the wise counsel of an all-knowing, ever-present God. He knows infinitely more than we do. He's worthy of our praise and honor and our obedience, because if we expect to bear his name, we need to know who he is and why he is so worthy of our praise, honor, and obedience. The sure way to dishonor God is disobedience, and the sure way to honor God is obedience. Jesus didn't put it any more plainly than in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. I mean, how much more plain can that get? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24 says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So plainly, if you really love me, you're going to obey me. If you don't, it's going to be shown by the fact that you don't obey me. So we have to be asking ourselves, how much do we love Jesus, right? Because Jesus says, if you love me, we're going to obey him. If we don't, he also says, if you don't love me, you won't obey me. So a question we need to ask ourselves is, how much do we love Jesus? The Christian who says things like, I know what the Bible says about divorce, but I'm going to pursue one anyways. I know what the Bible says about sexual purity and pornography, but I'm going to fool around anyway. Or he says, I know what the Bible says about moderation, but I'm going to go ahead and get drunk anyway. I know what the Bible says about forgiveness, but I'm going to hold a grudge anyways. The person who goes around saying stuff like that, or maybe not even saying it, but thinking it, it's not bearing the Lord's name. We're bearing our own name and mocking God in the process. We got to be serious about this as Christians and take heart of what God says in his word and do what he says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And by doing that, we properly reflect him, bearing his name in our culture. If we're going to properly represent him, if we're going to properly represent Christ in our world, we have to know the scriptures, grow in the scriptures, and show the scriptures by the way we live. We have to know the scriptures, which Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You guys, we have to know the scriptures. That's where it begins. We have to know the scriptures because in knowing the scriptures, then we come to faith in Christ. We have to grow in the scriptures the same way that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as says in 2 Peter 3:18. And we have to show the scriptures as we shine, holding on to the word of life to a crooked and depraved generation. And Paul says in Philippians 2:15 and 16, so we have to know God's word, growing in God's word, and show it to the world who needs to know the love and the hope that comes through the faith in Jesus Christ. And it begins with us obeying, which means doing what the word of God says. 1 John 5:3 says, this is love, for God to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. See, we have a choice. We can either approach the commands of God and think, man, this is like vinegar. I don't like this. Or we could approach the word of God as Jeremiah did and said, this is like honey. This is sweet. This is satisfying. This is nourishing. Jeremiah says, oh, how I love your word, Lord. I received it. I ate it. It was like food for me, and it was sweet to the taste, and it was satisfying and delightful. Guys, I hope, I pray that as we approach the word of God, we approach it that way, as that it's sweet and it's good for us. So a good question to ask ourselves as well is, does God's word have its rightful place in our hearts? So as I said, Jeremiah should have stayed with the talking about God's word being so sweet. But he continues in his lament. In verse 17, it says, Jeremiah says, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. He's saying, God, I kept myself from sin. I didn't join the crowd. I stood apart, but now I'm alone because of it. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you refused to compromise your integrity and it cost you friendships. You led your family God's way, but it made you the unpopular one. Took a stand at work and made you the outcast. That's happened to me. Doing right often can feel lonely, but understand this, when we stand alone for truth, we never actually stand alone because God stands with us. God saw Jeremiah's loneliness just like he sees ours. And sometimes that loneliness is the price of the loyalty. But that loyalty will lead to lasting strength. Jeremiah sat alone because of God's hand. There's a loneliness in this world to being a Christian at times. There's a wonderful aspect of Christianity. We could become sons of the Father. We're born into a family, the greatest family that we could ever be born into, the family of Christ, right? And that's where we draw our strength and encouragement. But we make a stand for the word of God, and we won't compromise the word of God. And it's funny how things that we used to do or places go, people we were around, it doesn't work that way anymore. We find ourselves in situations, even with family, where everyone's cordial, but we don't fit in, and they don't want us to fit in, and we stick out. And we're there, and we're being nice, and they're being nice, but there's a loneliness to it. The loneliness, but it's worth the fellowship of God. That's where Jeremiah is. And that wasn't his natural condition to be a loner. He'd cry out. He didn't want to be alone. He's saying he longed for relationships. He wanted to be a part of God's people. He wanted to be included in what was going on and to be excluded in it. It hurt him. It was difficult for him. And so sometimes, you know, it's part of the package. It could be as a stand is taken. And so he said, I sat alone. Why? Because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. You know, often in my life, I've witnessed that the majority is often wrong. We can feel like we're missing out. But as believers, you know, we're swimming upstream against the current of this world, you guys. Verse 18, Jeremiah continues, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? And why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable?" In other words, as he's talking to God, he's going through such a difficult time that his pain, it never stops. His wound never gets cured, which refuses to be healed. He's really in distress. He's saying, in this time, also, he's in that emotional stress, right? God, you are my source, but I feel empty. I trusted you, but you let me down. It's raw honesty from a man of God. He's tired, discouraged, and he's beginning to doubt. Maybe we prayed for change and nothing happened. Maybe we served faithfully but saw no fruit. Maybe we felt like our obedience is unnoticed by heaven. Jeremiah was there. What's powerful here is that God doesn't strike him down for his honesty. Jeremiah brought his doubts to God, not away from him. He didn't give up. He kept praying. He didn't walk away. He poured his heart out to God. Men, God can handle our honesty. When we feel forgotten, keep talking to God. When we feel let down, tell him. When we don't understand, lean in, not away. Because the God who seems silent, he is still present. And he's about to speak to Jeremiah again, not with pity, but with purpose. And as Jeremiah is kind of pouring out his heart to the Lord, he says, "Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" Jeremiah went too far right there. We can go too far. Jeremiah is a man of God. He's a prophet of God, servant of God. He's pouring out his heart, which God can handle. But he's gone too far when he accuses God of even possibly being unfaithful to even one of his promises. You know, there's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, "God, I'm confused about what's going on with these circumstances. It's too difficult to me. I don't understand." But when I cross over that line and I begin to intimate that God is being unfaithful, or that he's handling things in my life, or he's violating his word and promises based upon how he's working in my life, I've gone too far. And Jeremiah's going to find out he went too far, because God's going to rebuke him right here in the next verse. Verse 19, now the Lord is speaking. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them." God says to Jeremiah in verse 19, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return." So what do we mean return from that last sentence of verse 18, where he questioned God's faithfulness? God says, if you return, then I'll bring you back and you shall stand before me. So God rebukes Jeremiah and he tells him he needs to repent of the attitude that he's just expressed to God. And God calls on him to repent on that. And God says, if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. God's saying, Jeremiah, if this is in your heart, you're not going to be able to be my mouth. That's got to go. Any intimation that God is ever unfaithful to his promises, that can't be in our hearts, you guys. We got to take the precious from the vial of those kind of thinking. It's the taking out the precious from the vial, it's the idea of heating up metal in order to take the dross out of it. It's a means of testing something. And so he's telling Jeremiah to remove those thoughts that are unworthy. Remove them from the preciousness of the promises. His doubt and his unbelief have begun to mix with God's promises. And God says, that's not worthy of those promises. It needs to be removed from my promises and taken out of the way so that the promises remain precious, so that they remain pure. Everything's to be tested, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." He said, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing thought, every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ." Every thought that comes into my mind and comes into my heart that is contrary to the word of God. In other words, it exalts itself against what I know about God and his word. I'm going to take that thought captive and put it out. A good analogy, my old pastor used to say, our mind is like our front porch, right? Packages come, right? And they come at different times of the day, and leaves and dirt and all that. But we can control what comes on our front porch, right? We sweep it off, we take the packages in, throw out the trash. You know, any of those thoughts that come against who God is, we're to keep our porch clean, keep our mind clean from those things. And that's what he's telling Jeremiah to do right there, to not let it mix with the purity of God and his promises. So everything that comes in his mind, that comes in his heart, is to be tested. All of our thoughts and feelings are to be tested by the word of God. And when he says to Jeremiah in verse 19, if you return, then I'll bring you back and you shall stand before me. Stay faithful to my word, Jeremiah. Stay faithful to my word. Deliver my word. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them, it says later in that verse. Let them return, but we must not return to them. Jeremiah is not to change. We're not to change. We're to make people change, or let God's word make people change, but we don't change. There's enormous pressure to lower the standards in our lives and in our hearts as Christians, especially in environments when we're standing alone and we could tire out and say, it's just not worth it. I'm going to let the thing go. But God says, let them return to you. Don't return to them. Don't lower the standard. I think that's good counsel for us. If someone close to us is involved in any kind of sin, don't change. Let them change. Don't lower the standard. Allow God to work through their life in our lives and let them change. That's a loving thing to do. That's the right thing to do. We can see so many of God's people changing for the sake of the situation, right? Peace at any price. But there's an eternity coming. You know, in this world, this time, that's nothing compared to eternity. This life is a vapor compared to eternity. So God's not rejecting Jeremiah. God's refining him here, right? He's saying, Jeremiah, you're tired, but I'm not done with you. Come back to me and I'll restore you. Then he gives a challenge. Separate the precious from the vile. Right, the vile, Jeremiah's discouragement, bitterness, self-pity, doubt, doubts about God's goodness, from the precious of Jeremiah's calling, his faith, devotion to God's word. God's here saying, Jeremiah, you can't speak for me if your heart is full of complaint. Let me purify you so you can carry my voice again. God often uses hardship to refine his servants. He doesn't just want to change our circumstances. He wants to change what's in us. He says, I'll deal with your heart. I'll restore your power. So man, maybe God's calling you to remove something from your life. An attitude that's gotten bitter, a habit that's become unholy, or a mindset that's become cynical. We can't carry the vial and expect to speak with power. When a silversmith refines gold or silver, he heats it until impurity rises to the surface. He doesn't walk away though, he stays close, watching until the silver or gold reflects his image. That's how God works too. The fire's not punishment, it's purification, it's refinement. If we'll let him, he'll bring the vial to the surface. Not to shame us, but to refine us, because he's shaping us into a man that reflects his image. We'll jump down to verses 20 and 21. And God says, and I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. What a promise. God doesn't say, I'll stop the attacks. He says, I'll make you unbreakable. He's saying, Jeremiah, I'm not going to make life easier. I'm going to make you stronger. That's what God does with his men. He doesn't remove the battle. He fortifies his soldiers. He doesn't always change the storm, but he can strengthen us in it. The enemy will fight us, but the enemy will not prevail. God's deliverance doesn't always look like escape. Sometimes his deliverance looks like endurance. When we remove the vial and cling to the precious, God restores our spiritual authority. He is refining us. He gives us endurance to stand firm, courage to keep speaking the truth, and gives us peace when others oppose us. We may still face conflict, but we'll face it fortified. Jeremiah started this passage lonely, tired, and doubting, but he ends fortified, restored, and reassured. The turning point wasn't when his situation changed, it was when his heart was purified and his heart was refined. God didn't need to change Jeremiah's enemies. He needed to change Jeremiah's perspective. Man, that's still how God works today. He calls us to separate the precious from the vile, to let go of bitterness, anger, and doubt, and to give it to the Lord and to trust him in his goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this message, Lord. I just thank you for your goodness, that you don't wipe us out when we have doubts or fears or worries about what you're doing in our lives, but you come alongside and you show us the way. I pray, God, today that you would reveal in our hearts what's vile, God, that you want us to separate from the preciousness of you. Each man in here knows exactly what you're putting your finger on right now that's in our lives that needs to be removed. Show us, God, and empower us by your Holy Spirit to repent from our sin and to turn to you, Lord. God, make us men of God that are courageous and full of valor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.